Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful Saviour and a wonderful friend, a gracious Lord and Master. And as it says in verse number 1, the more I get to know Him, and the more I long that others should be led to know Him true. That's our heart's desire and our prayer tonight, that you would come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord. He never let you down. He'll keep you, He'll save you, He'll forgive you, and He'll bring you at last to glory. That's a wonderful offer, a wonderful gift, and it's all because of the Lord's great grace and mercy. We trust tonight that you'll be blessed as our brother, the Reverend Beggs, comes to open the word of the Lord and to relate his testimony. We're so glad to have you, and you're very welcome. We're going to hand the meeting over now to God's servant.
Could I first of all thank Mr. Higginson for his very kind and generous words of welcome back again to the Coleraine congregation. It's always a joy to come here and to have fellowship with you. I enjoy it even more when I'm down in the pew there and Mr. Higginson's up here. And every time we come, we certainly enjoy his ministry and the fellowship of God's people in Coleraine. Our association goes back a very long time, and it's nice to be here tonight just to bring a simple word of testimony to the grace of God. We're going to read together from the scriptures from the New Testament, and reading from the book of the Acts chapter 26. The book of the Acts chapter 26, and we'll take up the chapter at the verse 22. Verse 22. It is a very scriptural thing to bring a word of testimony. Some people say that you ought not to testify in this manner, but rather you should just constantly preach the word of God. And yet when we go to the scriptures, we'll find the great servants of God in the New Testament not only preach the word as they should, but on different occasions they testified to the grace of God in their own lives. And particularly so in the life of the Apostle Paul. His conversion, of course, is recorded for us there in Acts chapter 9. But then as you continue to read of his life and ministry as the great apostle to the Gentiles and the preacher of the gospel, the great evangelist, we also find that he gives his testimony. He gives it, for instance, there in Acts chapter 22. And then again in this chapter 26, he comes back again and records and recounts the great mercy of God to him personally, how the Lord dealt with him, how the Lord saved him. He might have spoken in other terms here in this occasion as he stood trial before King Agrippa. But it was the desire of the apostle to magnify the Lord and to speak in highest terms of his Savior and to exalt him. As we come tonight in a moment just to speak a word of testimony, it would be our desire that the Lord would have the glory and the Lord would have the preeminence. When we testify, that we must, of course, speak of ourselves and of the Lord's dealings with us. And I'm conscious that tonight we would want the Lord to be at the very center and that his name would be magnified and glorified. We'll take up the story here, the account of Paul's conversion towards the end of it here at the verse 22, where he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Amen. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to each of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just pause for a moment's prayer, please. Loving and eternal God and Father, we continue to wait on thee to draw nigh to the throne of grace and to implore thee of thy tender mercy and favour to look upon us now in the concluding minutes of this service, to intensify the sense of the presence and the nearness of the Lord in this house, and Lord, to come and to undertake to overrule in all things, to govern, to direct our mind and our thoughts aright. Lord, grant that the testimony given tonight might be the testimony that the Spirit of God gives, for he testifies of Christ, and in testifying of Christ, he glorifies Christ. So grant to us the enablement and the power and the wisdom of thy Holy Spirit to so testify of him that he might have the glory, the honor, and the praise. We thank thee for that grace that reached down and picked us out of the mire of sin, brought us from the darkness into the light, and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. Help us to speak a good word for him, the mighty, the strong to save, that even tonight in this house is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Hear our prayer. Continue with us. And bless us now. And we shall give to thee the glory in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. I would leave with you just a few words out of that scripture reading as the text of the testimony that I would want to bring to the glory of the Lord tonight. And it's found in Acts chapter 26 and the verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Having obtained help of God, I continue on to this day. I was born on the 5th of April, 1935. So that will save you working out dates and so forth later on in the service. Then the Free Church was born back in 1951. I was a young man of 16 years of age, living in a small traditional Ulster farm up in the County Tyrone, just outside the town of Dungannon. And news in those days, of course, moved a lot more slowly than they do in this technological age in which we live today. There were no TVs at all in the countryside in County Tyrone back then. Perhaps an old battery wireless and a local paper that was very parochial and centred just on the immediate area. So the news eventually, I think, filtered through after a considerable time that a new church had been formed in the village of Crossgar in County Down. And I think that it also filtered through that the Irish Presbyterian Church was not very pleased at the secession from its courts. I was brought up in a very strong Irish Presbyterian home. And when the news came through, although it made little impression upon me as a young man of 16, still unsaved, I can remember a little bit of the indignation and the heat that it gendered amongst my Presbyterian friends. And I could say that the name Paisley was not going to win any popularity prizes in the immediate family circle and in the circle of my acquaintances in the church at that time. You see, you could attack the gospel of Christ. You could deny the fundamentals of the faith. Professor Davey could be condoned for his heresy and exalted to the highest seat of government within the church, the moderatorship of the Irish Presbyterian Church. And you could speak out against the glory of the cross and the necessity of the new birth and against the infallibility of Scripture. But you must not say anything about the sacred cow of Irish Presbyterianism. I think that was an indication of how far the system at that time had departed from the truth, from the simplicity of the truth in Christ, and from the fullness of that redemption and salvation and of that gospel message that lifted up Christ as the only Redeemer of God's elect. You will gather from what I have already said that I am not therefore a free Presbyterian by birth, but I became a free Presbyterian by conviction. When I read the story of the early beginnings of this church, I read of men who were men of principle, spiritual men of sincere and honest conviction, men who loved the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul, who would not suffer any reproach to be placed upon his name. And they came out from the established church of that day to lift up the standard of the cross, to magnify Christ in all his offices, attributes, and salvation, and to preach Christ and him crucified. And today we give thanks for their memory and for the particular position they adopted against the ecclesiastical apostasy and for the simplicity of the faith as it is in Jesus Christ. I was not born a free Presbyterian, but became one by conviction. And you know, I would say to perhaps the younger people here tonight, perhaps the second generation or the third generation of our denomination, it is a great blessing to be born into a church, whatever it may be, whether Presbyterian or other, where the Word of God is honored. The Christ of God is exalted in saving power. And where the whole gospel of Christ is presented to men and women from their earliest days, from their childhood, at a mother's knee, at a godly Sunday school teacher's knee, or from the pulpit, from a faithful preacher of the gospel. That is a privilege that you ought to be very thankful for. I had not that particular privilege. and indeed in the congregation to which my family was connected, I can safely say that I barely ever heard the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remained within that body for something over 20 years, well over 20 years. And yet within its courts, I've got to say it with sadness in my heart, that I never was told I needed to be saved, that there was such a thing as sin and the curse of the law and the condemnation of the law. And I never heard the simple story of Jesus and his love. And if you were born into a Free Presbyterian Church or into a faithful, under a faithful ministry, let me say to you, be thankful for that. Be thankful for godly parentage. Be thankful for godly teachers. Be thankful for godly ministers who are faithful to your soul and minister the word of life to you. But I would also say to you tonight, not only be a Free Presbyterian by birth, but likewise be a Free Presbyterian by conviction. And we believe that as we see the issues that face us today in the religious world around us, see the great apostasy deepening and the great departure from the faith so evident all around us, that we need to be have strong convictions and strong biblical principles that will govern us and will guide us in our testimony and in our life for God and in our life for the Saviour. There are some things that stand out in my mind as I look back tonight and remember how God in grace and in mercy dealt so graciously with my soul over the past years. I want to say first of all a little word about my conversion. I was born, as I said, in the townland of Lisnadlear, just outside the town of Dungannon, into a very happy, into a very loving home. I have the very best memories of my early days in that little farmstead. Father and mother were saved away back in the 1930s, before I was born, and before they were married, under the ministry of Captain Dagnall. Some of the older people here may remember him. He was connected to the church army and he was a faithful evangelist. He came to a little Baptist church in our townland, Lisnadlear Baptist Church. My mother and father attended there, and there was a move of God. Indeed, he came back 2 months later and God moved again. The whole countryside at that time apparently was moved under the ministry of this man of God. And my father and mother, still unmarried at that time, attended that mission. And both of them were saved and born of the Spirit of God. So I was born into that home. It was a strict Presbyterian home. I think if you had pricked my finger, you'd have probably got blue blood, Presbyterian blue blood, coming out of it. And we were very faithful in our attendance. In my early days, I never can remember perhaps missing a Sunday school or a morning service in that particular congregation. And yet the sad thing is that though we went through all the motions of religion, there was no reality there. There was no life there. There was no salvation there. Minister who occupied the pulpit never preached the simple gospel. Indeed, he's on record as saying it's unnecessary. It's for the man at the corner of the street. It's not for us religious people. And so I was, as it were, starved of the truth. As far as the church was concerned, at any rate, I was starved of the truth. And never heard my need as a saviour. That's not to say I never heard the gospel. I heard it in my own home. And I also attended the little Baptist church down the road. My sister and I went there on a Sunday afternoon. There was an old faithful pastor there, Pastor W.H. Ray. I think he came originally from Limavady. And I owe a lot to him. I wasn't converted under his ministry. But as I look back, I remember his faithfulness, teaching in Sunday school, teaching in the Sunday evening service where we attended there as well. And certainly, as I listened, I heard the truth faithfully proclaimed, my sinnership, my lost condition, my condemnation under the law, my need of that union with Christ, that regenerating work of grace in my heart and life. And you know, the sad thing is this, that when that message began to press home to my young heart, then I would turn it round. And I would say, well, look, I am a Presbyterian. I go to the Presbyterian church up the road, and he never tells me that. And if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. That's how the rebellious heart of man, contrary and at enmity with God, reacts, and it hears the truth. And in those early days, though I attended many missions, even gospel missions, I remember tent missions quite close to our home, as a lad attending there, and I remember some of them coming up the road in the darkness of a winter's evening after the meeting, trembling, because God had been speaking to my young heart and convicting me of my need, and yet I resisted the grace of God. And you know, as I went on, eventually I went to grammar school. Humanly speaking, I suppose I should have followed my father on the farm. I was the only son. I might well have been tending to the cattle in the snow this evening, but for the grace of God and for the providence of God. And I look back and I see hinges in my life, turning points in my life, when God, even in unconverted days, was guiding and directing the life and shaping it. Because God had other things for me. And I was sent to grammar school. There was no 11 plus. I just missed the 11 plus by a year or two. They're trying to get rid of it now. I know my father and my mother would have been very glad of it back in those days. But I know at great sacrifice to themselves, for we were just small farmers and we weren't rich people. But they determined to send me to grammar school, and they paid all the fees and the books and all the rest of it. And I know now, as I look back, that was a great sacrifice for them. They sacrificed many things to do that. I didn't, I wasn't as grateful for it as I might have been. Young lad, you don't think of those things, but I see it now. And after I finished in grammar school, I was accepted for teacher training in Stranmillis College in Belfast. Now, as a young man in his late teens by now, coming out of a very sheltered and godly and good home, and there were certain things in our home that you did not even mention, things that were outside the pale, and you didn't get involved with. You didn't get involved with the dances or the drink or any of the worldly pastimes and pleasures that young people and other acquaintances of mine were indulging in. We were brought under strict discipline, loving and tender discipline, I might say, but strict and good discipline. And of course, as I look forward to life in Belfast, and that was a big thing back in those days, back about 1957 it was, earlier a little bit, 56. It was a big event to leave home. It's not nowadays. People go to university in Belfast. They drive up in their own cars. But back in those days, it was a big event. And I can remember as a young man, unconverted, thinking, well, it's going to be great to be independent, to be staying down there in Belfast, to have your independence, to be independent from the rule and the discipline of the home. And the carnal mind, of course, it imagined all kinds of things that you might get involved in, worldly pleasures and pursuits. And I've got to confess that when I left home, I had that object in view. I was determined that I would experiment in some of the things of the world. And I would be able, without the restraint of a godly father and mother, perhaps there in the secrecy of that big city,
I would indulge in some of these things. That was how I proposed it, but God disposed it otherwise. Sometimes we make our plans, we devise our own particular ways through life, but there's always a providential hand, a sovereign hand. We can see it as we look back as the people of God, guiding, directing, forming, shaping, and just leading us along a road, perhaps unwillingly, sometimes unreadily. But as I look back, I can see that happening as I started there in college life in the city of Belfast. I experimented. I've got to confess, I did experiment a little with the word. But you know, I never really felt at home in it. I had never been allowed to indulge those things in childhood and in teenage years, early teenage years. And somehow when they were presented and the opportunity was there, I could never really enjoy them. I could never enter into them. I never really felt comfortable in that kind of society. And I put that down to the restraining hand of God. Maybe you're here tonight in your unsaved condition. Maybe there's a young man here and you're planning to go out into the world to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I want to tell you, there's a hand upon your life that you know nothing about. And God, in His grace and His mercy, in His own way, in His own inscrutable wisdom, is working in your life and He is planning for you. And I trust that you will feel the restraining hand of God upon you, keeping you from the excesses of this world, from those things that will bring shame and disgrace upon your name and destroy your usefulness in life and your usefulness for God. I think of Proverbs chapter 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I experienced that. Didn't know anything about it then. Didn't know what God was doing. But there was a hand there that preserved me when my feet made speed to hell. There was a hand that restrained. Now at college, there were two influences at work in my life. First of all, there was a godly influence. And over against that, there was a worldly influence. And down there in college, I made friends in both camps. Amongst those who were, I know, were genuinely born of God and were true evangelical born-again Christians. But I also made friends with those who, well, they weren't wicked people in the sense that they were immoral and ungodly in their actions, but yet, though they may have been religious, yet they were not born of God. And they pulled in one direction, and the God and Christ pulled in the other direction, and my young life was brought into conflict, into a tug of war. And I thought, well, I'll be able to live with both camps. I'll be able to live in both schools. I'll keep a foot in both camps. But I did not then realize what the Word of God said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Young people, you need to learn that tonight. You can't keep a foot in both camps. You can't serve the world today and serve God tomorrow. You cannot, as it were, be in the two camps. And that very soon became evident to me as I made my way through college life. I did go to different meetings. I remember an evangelistic mission was held in the college back there one summer. An evangelical Anglican, I believe he was, I can't remember his name, came across to conduct some meetings in the college. And I remember attending those, and I did hear the gospel preached, at least in its principles, and it had some effect upon my mind and heart. I also remember one particular meeting in the Grosvenor Hall, where again a man of God preached the the whole counsel of God and lifted up Christ, and I was again made evident of my sinnership and lost condition. And I remember being under conviction as I left that meeting with a friend on that particular occasion. And there were many other times when this conflict between the Lord on the one side and between the world on the other side became very evident in my heart and in my life. Then in 1957, I returned home to the Dungannon area, to my home, for a period of teaching practice, 3 months teaching practice in a local school in the town of Dungannon. And during that time, the Spirit of God, I know now, began to work in my heart. Perhaps I didn't know exactly what was happening to me. I didn't understand why I was so unhappy, why there seemed to be a constant burden upon my heart and a concern in my soul. And that developed and increased over those 3 months while I was at home. I can remember one Saturday in March 1957, when we weren't teaching, of course, I travelled away up into County Antrim to meet a friend, a worldly friend, good enough lad, but unconverted like myself, and we had common ambitions in life and so forth. And I remember going away that Saturday with the one desire in my mind to forget about these things and to get this burden of unhappiness lifted from my mind and heart. And we dabbled in some of the things of the world that evening. And I returned home on the Saturday evening, disillusioned, disappointed, unsatisfied. The broken cisterns failed to satisfy the hunger and the thirst of my soul. And when I returned home, it must have been evident that I was unhappy and miserable. My sister spoke to me that night about spiritual things. My sister was saved under W.P. Nicholson back in 1946, one of his great missions in the town of Cookstown, as a young girl, and she was a witness to me, and I saw in her life something of the evidence of grace and the power of God's salvation. And that night, she, seeing that I was unhappy and burdened, and she discerned the conviction that was working in my heart, she spoke to me. But I made no response, and I retired to my bedroom that evening, neither to rest nor to sleep, I must say. And in that room, back on the 5th of April 1935, I was born naturally, in that particular room. And as I went and retired to that room, God began to really deal with me. And in the early morning, in that room, that same night, in that very same bedroom in which I was first born, I was second born. And God met with me as I met with him. And in brokenness of heart, I repented of my sin and received Christ as my Savior and my Lord. First person I told was my mother the next morning. And she said something to me that has remained with me for a long time. She said, "Jim, I have been praying for that since you were born." She lived until she was almost 102. And I can safely say that she prayed for me every day. She didn't agree with me on all religious things and the positions that I would soon adopt, perhaps. But I know that to the day she died, while she had her senses and was able and well, she prayed for me. And I thank God for a praying mother. And young people here tonight, if you have a praying mother or a godly father, then I say to you, that's something to be grateful for. And I say to you, praying mothers, pray on. Even though that young man, that young son or that young daughter may seem willful and rebellious and careless and unconcerned about the things of God and of Christ, pray on, mother, for God will answer prayer. This prayer was answered for me.
and a mother's heart rejoiced in the knowledge of God's salvation. Let me move on quickly. Time is going so quickly. Let me just say a little word about my introduction to separation. Not only my conversion to the Savior, but my introduction to separation. Now, on my return to college after that term in which I was saved at home, it was natural, of course, that I would seek out the company of those of like precious faith and of other Christian young people. And back in those days, there were quite a number within the circle of my classes that professed faith in Jesus Christ and loved the Lord, and they held Bible studies and prayer meetings and so forth, and they invited me along, and certainly they were of great assistance and great help to me. However, I've got to say tonight, it was a young woman who was to introduce me to the truth of ecclesiastical separation. You young men will know young women do come along, and they can have a very big impact upon your heart and upon your life, and so it was with me. Her name was Margaret. Her second name was Ethel. And she didn't like that name, so I used to rile her by calling her Eth, which she wasn't very happy with. Nothing remarkable about those two names, but the next name, the surname, was more significant. It was to become a household name throughout the province of Ulster, and indeed far, far more abroad than that. And her name was Margaret Paisley. And she wasted no time, of course, in introducing me to the preaching and the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. I soon learned that the Paisley family were a preaching family. She took me along, first of all, to hear her eldest brother, Harold. He belonged to the Brethren Assembly, and I thought that he was quite a good preacher. Then she took me along to hear her father. Father was one of the most godly men that I ever met, and I owe so much to that dear man and to his ministry and his assistance in my early days as a child of God. Then she took me along to hear Dr. Ian R. K. Paisley. And indeed her mother also. She used to speak at children's meetings and women's meetings. I remember her coming to Coleraine here. Like herself, she used to come down and stay here and attend this church. And some of the older members, I'm sure, will remember those days. Going back quite a bit now. So that I was introduced to a preaching family. I discovered something. I discovered that I was going to be married to the greatest preacher of them all, which he preached to me in a different manner. But I was introduced to the preaching of the Free Presbyterian Church. And this was preaching the like of which I had never heard before. It was direct, it was personal, it was powerful, it was Bible-based. A complete contrast to the liberal whitewash that I had heard in my earlier days. And as a young Christian, it had a great impact upon my mind and upon my heart. And above all else, the preaching was challenging. It brought a very particular, direct challenge to me. Connected to a church that preached not Christ crucified, that defended not the gospel, that had departed from the simplicity of the faith in Jesus Christ. It challenged me on the issues of ecclesiastical apostasy and God's call to separation unto the gospel. That's one of the distinctives of this church, for which we are glad and for which we ought to be thankful. It is a distinctive that we must never surrender. For the Word of God remains the same as it was 50 years ago. The Word of God in regard to these things is as clear as crystal. And I was, as it were, brought face to face with the challenge, what I must do. Now, of course,
My family had been connected to the old kirk for many, many generations. I can trace the family back in that family church back to 1750 or earlier. And you could call it the church of my fathers. And I had a choice to make, whether I would follow the Lord or follow the so-called church of my fathers. I had a choice to make. And you know, the Spirit of God wrought with me, and I must confess that I resisted that to some extent. But eventually, the Lord revealed to me the truth of it in the Word of God, and I yielded to His Word. It meant leaving the immediate area of Duncannon back there at that time. In the late 50s, there were no Free Presbyterian churches in the county of Tyrone. Not a single one in the whole of the county. None within easy reach. And as the Lord spoke to my heart and spoke to our hearts, we felt that the Lord was leading us to the fellowship down in Ballymena, the fellowship which was then known as the Gospel Tabernacle. The minister was, of course, the late Pastor James Kyle Paisley. And again, some of you will remember him. And I had we joined there. We went down to Ballymena. We were married in the tabernacle. And I joined along with the fellowship there. And that was a great blessing to me. I had the privilege of sitting under his ministry, Pastor Paisley's ministry, for a number of years. He was in failing health at that time. But his preaching and his advice and his counsel and his help was invaluable to me in those early days in establishing me in the things of God and in His Word. And as I look back, it's not so much what the man said, and he preached well and he was a great preacher. It was more what the man was. One of his messages, one of his emphasis in his preaching was the cross and the believer's life. He believed in that. He believed that the believer must take up the cross and follow Him. Identification with Christ, he preached on. And those messages, and certainly had their impact on me, but I'll tell you something that had far more impact. It was the cross and Pastor Paisley's life that impressed me. It was the man himself. It was his manner of living. I lived in his home for some years because in the early days we could not afford a manse in Ballymena when it came to that stage. And I lived with him and I knew the man intimately. And he was indeed a man of God. He introduced me to the doctrines of grace. He bought me my first copy of Birkhoff's Theology. And after I had read a chapter or two of that, I thought I knew it all. I'm still studying theology and teaching it tonight, and I still know very, very little of the great depths of the truths of God's Word and those great theological foundations upon which the faith of God's people rest with assurance for salvation. But he taught me the great principles of truth, and I am indebted to his memory tonight in this meeting. I believe that that old Gospel Tabernacle in some ways was the forerunner, the John the Baptist, if you like, of the Free Presbyterian Church. He taught in the theological hall for a time. He taught me in the theological hall for a time. And I believe that we as a denomination too are indebted to him for his humble dedication to the things of God and Christ, and for his instruction and counsel in those early days. Eventually, I felt the call of God. I can't take time. The time is gone. I can't take time to go into all that God wrought on my heart in regard to the call. It took many years before I was persuaded it was God's will to give up the teaching profession and to come into the ministry. I was a very slow learner. I suppose that's part of my personality. I have to be fully persuaded in my own mind that this is the very center of God's perfect will. And it was a number of years before I eventually surrendered to God's will. And it was through a verse or two that is found there in Acts chapter 2, again in the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I had been waiting and tarrying for many years and not taking the step and holding back on God. And he spoke to me very clearly from Acts chapter 22, the verses 14 to 16. The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And then it says, and now why tarriest thou? It goes on to speak about baptism. I had already been baptized. But it was those words that were fixed in my heart. It struck home with power. Now why tarriest thou? I had been waiting for years. Those words brought me to the place of surrender. And the little fellowship there in the Gospel Tabernacle called me to be their minister, to follow after Dr. Paisley. Shortly after that, we applied to the Free Presbyterian Presbytery, to the Presbytery of Ulster, and they accepted us and received us into the fellowship of this denomination. And God, in his mercy, has guided and directed us down through 34 years of ministry there. And now, 10 years later, the Lord still is with us. He has been, as it says there in the verse, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. There are many other things that I could say to you tonight. I could speak about the protests. Some of them were turning points in the history of this work. Cromwich Square, I was there as the confetti came across the square. And indeed, all those major protests, I think I was present at the vast majority of them. And of course, they're not very popular. Much reproach was heaped upon our name and upon the name of this denomination. And yet, you know, the word of the Lord remains true. God remains faithful. Them that honour me, them will I honour. Or him that honoureth me, him will I honour. And God honoured those in the early days of the church before I was there. And he has honoured those that down through the years have been true and faithful to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, he prospered the church, enlarged its witness and testimony, not only here in Ulster, but to the far corners of the earth. And for that tonight, and for his mercy and his tender grace and his goodness to us as a people, and personally as a minister of the gospel, we give to him all the glory, all the honour, and all the praise. For God is faithful, who has promised. And as we look to the future, 50 years are almost gone. As we look to the future, the God of our fathers will be the God of our children. And he will guide, and he will direct, and he will be our God, even unto death. May God bless these few thoughts and this simple testimony. I would exalt him. I would say to any in this meeting without Christ, close with him this evening. Turn from yourself and from your sin to God. Receive him. Rest upon him for salvation. And you too will find him faithful and true. And he will transform and change your life entirely. May God give you grace to turn to him and to trust him tonight for his name's sake. Amen.
We're going to turn together to number 280. Hymn 280. I want to sincerely thank Mr. Beggs for that tremendous word of testimony. And I'm just, in a sense, disappointed that he had to finish. I was enjoying it so much. And undoubtedly the Lord has been speaking here tonight. Just wonderful to see how not only the Lord saves, but he has a plan and a purpose tailor-made for every single Christian. And I believe the Lord's been speaking to God's people here tonight. What wilt thou have me to do? That's what Saul asked on the road to Damascus. As soon as he was converted, what wilt thou have me to do? And maybe God's challenged you tonight. And you don't know what God's plan is for you. Nobody knows what the future holds. Only the Lord. But it's true that God has a plan and a purpose for all of his people. The cross was mentioned tonight. Different aspects of it. And Mr. Beggs mentioned old Pastor Paisley saying about how the cross ought to have central place in the lives of all God's children. And maybe tonight we need to take up the cross. Identify ourselves again with the crucified Christ. Die to self, die to our own plans and ambitions. And regardless of cost to yourselves or to your reputations, to go through with God. Not counting the cost. We trust the Lord will bless his servant and his family in the days that lie ahead and give him many more years of witness and service. And that the Lord will continue to challenge us and use us for his glory. Thank the Lord for this church. I thank the Lord for his people here and for those that are saved. And tonight, if you don't know the Lord, we pray with all of our hearts that you'll come and experience the reality of God's wonderful salvation. Let's stand together as we sing number 280. 280, we'll sing the first three verses of the hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Verses 1 to 3 of 280.